The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, please. Reading from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high, being made or having become so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? The Lord will bless us with the reading of his good word. I gave you a word of exhortation on Saturday. I would like to give you a word of encouragement. If your heart's like mine, you'll need all the encouragement you can lay your hands on. And our God is the God of encouragement. The reading of part of this chapter this morning in our worship meeting set my heart on some things that I've gathered in a day that's past. Some new things that came to me last week when I just could not sleep. I never read this chapter, but I pray the prayer of Moses. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And in this lovely chapter, there are 10 or 11 glories of our Lord Jesus Christ that we'll mention in the passage. I see his express glory as the prophet. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. His enjoyed glory is the heir, the appointed heir of all things, before anything ever was created. And in his evident glory as creator, he's made the ages, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. His evident glory as the creator of all things. All things were made by him, and without him wasn't it anything made that was made. His essential glory is God, the brightness of his glory. That's the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle and of the temple. The apostles could say, We beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Then his exalted glory as mediator. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heights or on high. Then his excellent glory as the Son. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And then his exhibited glory as the firstborn, when he brings him in again in the second advent into the millennial kingdom, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And then his excelling glorious king, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. His earthly glorious man, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath blessed thee with the oil of gladness above thy steps. And we think of his eternal glorious Jehovah. Thou, Jehovah, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And thank God for his enriching glorious victor. Never at any time to any archangel or any angel did Jehovah say, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. May we by the Spirit of God today behold the glory of the lovely man of Calvary, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Throughout this lovely epistle, it's almost unique in this respect, it takes up Old Testament history, quotations from the same, and they're concentrated in Christ. One key to the book is, he taketh away the first, that ye may establish the second. And from chapter 1 to chapter 13, God is taking the best of the old economy, and the Lord Jesus is better than the best. Thank God he's higher than the highest. He's nobler than the noblest. He's stronger than the strongest. He's sweeter than the sweetest. He's the altogether lovely one. And he stands in majestic dignity. In chapter 13, after everything has passed away, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. My brother, my sister, if you grasp very little of what I say today, may these words live in your heart and in mine. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. I want you to think of five pictures of the Lord Jesus here. First of all, as the appointed heir. Then the acceptable prophet. The atoning priest, the acknowledged son, the acclaimed king, the almighty creator, and the acknowledged ruler or victor, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. To him belongs the glory of communication, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. The glory of possessions is the appointed heir of all things. The glory of creation. Not only did he bring it in and he controls the ages, but everything is upheld by his hand. The glory of redemption, he purged our sins. The glory of adoration, that all the angels of God worship him. The glory of his dominion, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The glory of his wonderful ability as the creator of the universe. The glory of his recognition at God's right hand, seated there a victor over sin, death, hell, and the grave. So is the acceptable prophet. That's his affinity with God. It's not a book of comparisons. There are no comparisons in this book. For none can compare with him. It's a book of contrasts. And the first contrast is viewed here are the prophets of the old dispensation in these first three verses. Then the contrast with the angelic host who are his ministers sent forth on a mission of mercy into this world. The anointed and the acceptable prophet. You think of the old economy, sundry times, divers manners, God speak unto our fathers through the prophets. In a variety of ways and in a variety of manners and with a variety of matter, God communicated his will through the prophets to pass on to the nation of Israel. This was only partial. It was temporary. It was almost stationary. But in these last days, it's spoken unto us in his Son. Here's the perfect, permanent, divine, authoritative revelation of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. My brother, my sister, the last word of God to men today is in the person of our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message of the Lord Jesus as the prophet? He's not only the revealer of God and the ruler of the universe, he's the redeemer of men. The voice is that of the Holy Mount. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me. Him shall ye hear. The paramount need of my heart today is to hear the voice of God through the Holy Scriptures and the ministry of his Word. Young men, I crave of you today to listen to God in the sanctuary, in the Scriptures. He'll fill your heart with gladness, your life with joy, your will with resolution, your feet will be swift in the service of God. If you see the Lord Jesus and listen to his voice, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's his affinity with God. And my obligation is I should listen to him. You think of John 14 when he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the approved prophet. He never had a predecessor. He never had an equal. Thank God he'll never have a successor. God's last word has been given to us in the person of his lovely Son. May we hear his voice and fall at his feet and worship him adoringly. But he's also the appointed heir, the appointed heir of all things. I like to think that this looks back to the uncreated dawn of eternity, before any matter was formed, before anything ever came into being. The purpose of God was that the Lord Jesus should be the heir of all things. That means his absolute Lord, is the ruler of the universe. Psalm 24 reminds us it belongs to him, the earth is the Lord's. And verse 2 says it was built by him. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So here's the appointed heir. He's before creation. He's above creation. He was at creation. He's over creation. He's the sum and substance of all created beings and things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the wonder of divine grace and love to me is this, that the Lord Jesus is the appointed heir. Mystery of mysteries, we are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I be poor while Christ is rich? Christ who for me has died? My brother, you've more today in Christ than the wealthiest men in your land or across in United States. The riches of the glory of God are resident in Christ. We're not only saved by grace, we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. The best is yet to be. Think of all the glory that's resident in him. Think of all the grace that's been revealed in and through him. Think of all the riches that belong to him. One day we'll share and see something of the riches and glory of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, the appointed heir of all things. Then is the atoning priest. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heights. We not only think of him as the creator of the universe and the upholder of the universe and the heir of the universe. That's his work in creation. But here's the greater work in redemption. when he had by himself made purification for our sins. Notice these words, when he had by himself. That work was singular. No angel ever helped him at Calvary. We say that reverently. The minister to him in the temptation, the minister to him in the garden. But when he had by himself the singularity of the work of the Lord Jesus, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Once on the end of the age he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. My brother, my sister, take courage today. We're rest on a finished work. We're linked with the risen Lord. There's a man ascended in perfect manhood to God's throne, and he's representing us there perfectly and momentarily in the presence of God. He's able to save right on to the end all that come unto God through him. There's not only here the singularity of his work, but thank God the finality of his work. He purged our sin. That's Hebrews 10. These first three verses are the key to this epistle. Verses 3, 2 and 3 are expounded, and verses 4, 13. He's the preeminent son, he's the prosperous heir, he's the powerful creator. He's the present victor seated at God's right hand. Not only the finality of his work, but the dignity of his work. There never was a seated priest in the tabernacle or in the temple. No, they were always standing. They were always offering the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. And but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heights. Five over in this lovely letter, I see the Lord Jesus seated at God's right hand. So here's the victory, the value, the virtue of this wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. He's purged our sins. They're gone, and they're gone forever. Not only the atoning priest, but we see him, verses 4 to 6, as the acknowledged son. Having become so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In the first three verses, God speaks through his son. Verses 4 and 5, he's speaking to his son. But in verses 6 to 13, he's speaking of his son. Here is the revelation of God in Christ. He spake through him. Here's the association of God with his son. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then the vindication of his son as creator, as victor, and as the acknowledged Lord seated at God's right. A more excellent name than angels. It's the most ancient name. It's the most radiant name. It's the most revered name. There's title, there's rank and dignity associated with this lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art my son. You trace the references to that in this lovely letter. There are two things the books occupy. First of all, the sonship of Christ. Thou art my son. And thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the glory of his person in the first three chapters, the glory of his priesthood, chapters 4 to 8, the glory of his propitiation, chapters 9 and 10, and the glory of his pathway, 11, 12 and 13. He stands at the end of life's pathway, the lovely Son of God, acknowledged by God, acclaimed by God, appreciated by God. Does he have a place in my heart? Is the Lord Jesus altogether lovely? Is he only the prophet? Is he only the creator? Is he really our priest? Give this man place. The Lord Jesus said to a man who took the uppermost seat as a guest. And when the host came in, he said, bringing in a better guest, he says, give this man place. Where is the Lord Jesus in your affections? Is he anything to you? I trust he's something to you. Is he everything to you? That in all things he might have the preeminence. God is looking not for preachers, not for teachers, but for men and women who love the Savior. My son, give me thine heart. Lovest thou me more than these? If he has my heart, he'll have my will, he'll have my life, he'll have my all. Could I appeal to young men today? You look back with joy to the day of your conversion, when God in Christ met all your need. Can you look back to the day of your dedication and your consecration, when in all sincerity and in humility, possibly with tears running down your cheek, you sang and said, all to Jesus I surrender all. God only uses crucified, surrendered men. He's waiting to hear you and me say, here am I, send me. The acknowledged son. The thought might be there of his incarnation, for the next verse 6 says, and when he bringeth in again the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship. Is the firstborn of creation. Is the firstborn from the dead. Is the firstborn among many brothers. I'd like to think of these two words in Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who? Being. John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 2, and Revelation 1. Of among the clearest statements in Holy Scripture about the deity and dignity of the Lord Jesus. Who speaks of personality? Being speaks of pre-existence and self-existence, and that belongs to no other but the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So here's the adoration of angels in the coming day. They sang his praises at his birth. They'll worship at his feet during the millennial reign. The firstborn among many brothers. Sonship and heirship go together. So here's a greater than Isaac, here's a greater than Joseph, and thank God a greater than Solomon. He sat down in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the height. Think of him as the acclaimed king. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Notice the absolute sovereignty of Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's the deity and the duration of this wonderful king. He's marked by deity and is addressed by Jehovah as thy throne, O Jehovah. Think of the majesty and the dignity associated with thrones. Think of the majesty of the man who's seated at God's right hand. This lovely language taken from Psalm 45 reminds us of the matchless beauty and the eternal dignity and royalty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will that kingdom be durable? It will be forever and ever. Will that throne be filled? One day he'll sit on the throne of his glory. He'll be a king and a priest according to Zechariah chapter 6. Then he will be in all sincerity and in all reality publicly displayed. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Think of the stability of that throne. It's forever. And think of the equity of his reign as seen in Psalm 72. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Not only the acclaimed Christ, the acknowledged Christ, the atoning Christ, thank God, the anointed Christ. Maybe a reference to the priest and to the king that were anointed in the old economy. Here is anointed above his fellows. In the context, it's other rulers in Psalm 45. Here it's possibly angelic beings, or it may link us with a scene in chapter 3, for we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Is above his fellows. Sit thou in my right hand. God hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name. Thank God for the acclaimed King, King of glory, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Then verse 10 and 11 is the Almighty Creator. I said earlier on, he stands apart from creation, for it says here, Thou Lord. He was never part of creation, as taught by heretics from Colossians 1. That verse states very clearly, as far as creation is concerned, all things were created by him, and through him, and for him. If you're troubled with evolution in your university, try and remember this verse. Creation is divine as to its origin. It came out of him. All things were made by him, John 1 and 4. And then it's divine as to its order. It all came through him. And that's the thought that's in verse 3 of this chapter. But thank God it's all going unto him. It's the goal of all history and the goal of all creation. So whether it's the principalities and powers, and they were introducing that in the Colossian church, saying the Lord Jesus was less and lower than angels. He was an Ian who came out from God, but not God manifest in flesh, and not God. So there we are reminded of the revelation of God in Christ relative to creation. He brought it in, he's holding it up. He's the goal of all history. One day men and women will bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned. Not only in the glory where we are, but on this scene, man will bless the Christ of God as their creator, as their redeemer, and as their ruler. They shall perish, but thou remainest. This poor world with all its beauty is perishable. But thank God he's in it. It's changeable. He's the unchanging Christ. Thou art the same. It's unsuitable, so God will fold it up as a garment. He is immutable. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fade. I read a story a few years ago about a couple in Australia who went on holiday with her young daughter, who was only 6. They were away a week, and there was a telegram sent to them to come home at once. The house was burned down. They arrived in the garden and looked at the house. There was only one side of the building standing. The little girl looked up and the tears were streaking down her cheeks. Her father and mother, she says, Mummy, look. What is it, dear? Thou remainest. We've still got the Lord, though we've got no house. You travelling that way today? You feeling the strain of life, the difficulties of the home, anxiety in business, problems in the assembly? Do you hear the Lord say to you today, I change not, thou remains. So there's the immutability of the Lord Jesus. Whether you look back to the past, to the future, or look up now as the unchanging, unchangeable Christ. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide me. Last but not least, think of him as the administrative law. His immutability stressed in verse 11, his superiority in verse 12. The angelic ministry of verse 14 were reminded here is the contrast that Christ is immutable, they are changing. His superiority is the competent Christ. Never to any angel did God say, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. This is the exclusive privilege of the Lord Jesus. Here's the effective power of the Lord Jesus. He's the ruler of the universe. So as the prophet, I should listen to him. As the heir, I shall share with him. As the atoning priest, I am cleansed by him. As the son, I should adore him. As the king, I should serve him. So as the prophet, I should listen to him. As the heir, I shall share with him. As the atoning priest, I am cleansed by him. As the son, I should adore him. As the king, I should serve him. And as the creator, he should mold my life. And as Lord, I should surrender to him. Shall we pray today? Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than in the sweetest earthly fire. And hear the Spirit say, he is thy Lord, and worship thou.